What a privilege for me to be able to bring the word to us today. And Jerry, you and I together, serving together today, what a joy, how special it makes it for me. Last week I was to meet with a couple that I didn't know who you were. And so I went around asking people that I didn't know, is your name such and such? And so to all those people that wondered, when I lost my mind, it's a few years ago. But now that we're growing, we got to learn names and know one another. Amen. So keep working on that to be a blessing to one another. As I tried to be. And oh, what a horse! What a horse! Nicknamed Big Red, but known in history as Secretariat, won the Triple Crown in 1973. In each leg of the Triple Crown, Derby, Preakness, Belmont Stakes, each one, he set a record at that time, a time record in winning each one of those legs of the Triple Crown. And in the final leg at the Belmont Stakes, he always tended to start in the back of the pack. But toward the end of that race, he broke out of the pack, and by the end of the race, he won it by some 31 lengths beyond the other closest horses. That'd be like here from the front of the building. And that time in that Belmont Stakes race in 1973 has stood till today, yet to be broken of the record that he set in that great race. So what a unique, probably one of the greatest, if not the greatest, racehorse of all time, certainly is true of that for me. Stands apart. There are other great Triple Crown winners, but I would say that Secretariat is at the top of the list. And what does that have to do with the Word of God? Absolutely nothing. I just love horses. Amen? Yeah. In the Bible, in the Word of God, there's a secretariat of the faith. And his name is Abraham. And if you're not in Genesis 22 as of yet, I'd like you to turn there. If you're new to us this morning, there's some opportunity for some notes in the bulletin as we move through this incredible text. In the Bible, Abraham really is presented to us as the secretariat of the faith. Now, there are plenty other Triple Crown winners of the faith, plenty of other men and women who model and are examples to us of what it means to trust God, what it means to live by faith. And many come to mind, a Joseph or a Daniel or a Mary, men and women, Paul. And then we go to Hebrews chapter 11, and we've got that list, we call that Hall of Fame chapter of Hebrews 11. Such models, but I would suggest to you that Abraham is set apart in a unique category like a secretariat. Galatians chapter 3, he's presented as the spiritual father of all who believe. That means this: if you're in Christ today, if you know Christ as your own personal Savior from your sin, you are in line with Abraham. He's presented as the father of all who believe, the father of those who are not only saved, but at this present moment, trusting God and all that he's bringing into your life. And in Genesis chapter 2, we're given one of the greatest tests, if not the greatest test in the life of this, what I'm suggesting is the greatest faith example for us in the Scriptures. The man who is the pattern and prototype of people in the book of Romans and in the book of Galatians of what it means to trust God. So think about that. If I'm correct, and I believe that I am because I feel real strong about it, Abraham presented to us prototype of the faith. And in Genesis 22, one writer says, Carson says, we have the greatest faith example in history. Think about that. If you know the story, and if you don't, boy, I'm going to read it to us this morning. So if you and I want to learn more about what it means to trust God and my opportunity today, I can't think of anything more important to my own life and to your life than to grow deeper in what it really means to live a life of faith and what it really means for us to trust the living God. Then I can't think of a better chapter to read and reflect upon and take into our souls. When I was studying for this, I remembered not very long after I had been mercifully saved by the grace of God as an early 20s young guy, that I took the Pepsi challenge to read the Bible from cover to cover. Have you ever done that? If not, I'll make that challenge to you today. There ought to be a time at some time in your Christian life, you just start in Genesis 1 and you read through the scriptures. And I took that challenge. I can remember it was my new Scofield hardcover Bible that I'd purchased for $6.50. now I'm really aging myself, am I not? But I started reading, got going, and I got to Genesis chapter 22, and it rocked my world. And I thought about the fact, can a person really trust God to this effect? Can I, as a believer, trust God like Abraham models faith in this chapter? And I had to stop and just ask God, help me to trust you like Abraham models in this incredible event. I wasn't a parent then, but I didn't need to be to have this catch my attention. Let me set this chapter in its context, because I think it's always important to look what's going on in the context of an event like we have recorded for us in Genesis 22, 1 through 18. Lord willing, I'll get that far this morning. Faith on display. Well, Abraham at this time more than qualifies for Social Security. He is well over 100 years old at this time. In fact, kind of in the narrative, this is toward the close, although he lives to be, I think, 175 years old. But if we kind of get the flow of what's happening here, in the next chapter we have the death of Sarah. The following chapter after that we have finding a husband for Isaac, and the chapter after that we have the death of Abraham. And in the previous chapters we've got this, from the time Abraham 75 years old, we've got this over 100-year journey of trusting God and having received his promises, particular promises that are given to him, and experience that waiting and trusting and moving along in the journey that God had given to Abraham. And after the fulfillment of this, and when we get to chapter 22, I would say, if I would title this historical context, I would say this is the best of times. And I would call it the best of times because he's in the land now. That was one of the major promises that God gave to Abraham, a land. Everybody with me? A land. And the second major problem was with reference to a seed, to a son, to a descendant. And both of those have been fulfilled right here at this time. In fact, we're some years after the fulfillment of all of this. And Abraham is in the land. Look at chapter 21 with me for just a moment. There's this covenant that's made with this power in the land at this time. Abimelech is his name. And having reached this agreement with him for a peace in the land, verse 33 tells us Abraham planted a tamarisk tree at Beersheba, and Beersheba is about 40-45 miles south of that key location in the land where a temple will one day be built in a key city of God's name and other key events, of course, that's going to take place. So he's in the land now, there at that location. Look again with verse 33. And there he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Here's another name for God, as Dave mentioned this morning. The God from everlasting to everlasting, Psalm 90, verse 2, is our God. What a great, eternal, glorious God that we have. And so verse 34 says, and Abraham sojourned in the land, the Philistines for many days, and there he is. And then at this time, later on in his life, verse 22, now it came to pass after these things, and all of a sudden, things begin to happen. And we're going to see this great test, this great trial that's going to come upon Abraham. I almost think we could almost consider this a time in his life when he could just kind of now drift unto heaven on flowery beds of ease. Shouldn't it be so after you've walked with the Lord a number of years and you've sought to trust him over a period of time and you've grown and you've learned a number of things and experienced a number of tests where you've trusted God, then shouldn't you reach kind of a level where you just get to coast along in the Christian life? Take it easy. You know, you've learned so much. Well, let me remind you this morning, as long as you are living on this earth, God is going to grant you continual opportunities to learn about what it means to trust God. And I'd also suggest, and I kind of fit in this category, people from time to time when they greet me and they say, "How are you?" I really always want to just say, "Old." Right? But as God gives us life, I just want to say this. I want to remind people, as God gives you life, you might see some of the greatest challenges in the later seasons of your life and all the changes that takes place for us in the later seasons of our life, still to learn what it means to trust God. You will not ever have, you never stop having opportunities that God is going to bring circumstances into your life to learn more about what it means to trust him. From beginning to our conversion till our glorification, this is going to take place. And Abraham reminds us of this very thing. The verse again, it came about after these things that God tested. It's not tempted, it's tested. It could convey the idea, and very well does, use some 36 times this Hebrew word in the verb form in the Old Testament. It's the idea to surface something or to prove something, to put something on display. The idea of, one idea here was the testing of an armor or of a sword to see if it's effective and good, to put it to work. The idea has a pass or fail concept to it. You know, in school, when we take an exam, we're going to pass or going to fail. And it has the same idea of this word and here in Genesis 22. It's used over in Exodus chapter 17 where Israel puts God to the test. Not a good thing to do. And they put him to the test by grumbling and rebelling against him and suffered the consequences of it. So the idea, and you know this, you understand, the idea of trials has to do, tests have to do, trials a good translation likewise, have to do with sovereignly designed, we talked about the sovereignty of God this morning, sovereignly designed circumstances that you would not normally choose to endure, but common to the Christian life, and frankly, common to all of life. But Jesus said to you as a believer, he said, in the world you'll have peace, in me you'll have peace, excuse me, but in the world you're going to have what? You're going to have some trials, you're going to have some tribulation. So it's common to the Christian life in terms of sovereignly designed events that God brings into our lives for our good, for our growth, and for God's glory. We can even call them faith builders if we pass the test. And a common to all of this, a common ingredient to all of these, in the New Testament, talks so much about the reality of trials. James, how's he start? Count it all what? Joy. Falling into all these various kinds of trials. And we read Job in the Old Testament. We read 1 Peter in the New Testament. People in serious trial. But common to all of it, in your life as a believer and in mine, is that trials or tests, like what we're going to see here in severe example, is that they are a barometer on your faith. Johnny Erickson Tada well says, trials are going to show what you're really made of. Can you say amen to that? Trials reveal the true nature of your faith. Wenham says it this way: God tests us to uncover our true character. What a good statement. Look again, came after these things that God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And I think when Abraham said, here I am, it isn't because God couldn't find him, but I think it's because Abraham is saying, Lord, what do you have for me now? What do you have for me now? Here I am. What do you have for me now? Kent Hughes has an interesting comment about the beginning of this event in chapter 22. He says, the announcement in the opening line of chapter 22 that God was testing Abraham serves to cushion the reader from the shock that follows. How painful this story would be to read for the first time without the knowledge that it was a test. The understanding that this is a test alerts us to the truth that growth in faith requires, everybody say that next word, it requires what? Testing. Wiersbe says, a faith that can't be tested is a faith that can't be trusted. So he reminds us that this is the soften it. When I read this first time, it was to let me know, oh, Kevin, before you read this, this is a test. But while we read that, Abraham didn't know that. And it made me think about the fact, you might want to pray this for me, I would like God to inform me before the test is coming. How about you? I would like him to tell me, hey, Kevin, this is coming up, you know. I'm going to get the call or whatever else, or one of the kids, one of the, something's going to, I want to inform you prior so I can come through and pass the test. But it don't work that way. Can you say amen? Doesn't work that way. So we better be ready. And the way that we're ready, we've got to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We've got to keep growing. We've got to keep growing. Keep trusting as we grow in our sanctification. J. Phillips says this, it was exam time for Abraham, not his first, likely not his last, but surely, wow, his greatest. Spurgeon comments on what's to take place here with Abraham, and that is, he says, the furnace of this trial may seem hotter than the one Daniel's three friends got tossed into. Reason being, he says, because the test is that God says to Abraham, give me back your son. Give me back your son. So here it is. Here it is. What do you have for me, Lord? Here I am. Look at verse 2. And he said, now take your son, your only son, mentioned three times in here, and can I say from the onset until, if we don't get there to the end, just a hint here of Calvary. This is more than distinguishing him against Ishmael. This is more than that. This is pointing ahead. The whole section is prophetic. But notice, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Here's what I have for you, Abraham. Take that promised son that I remind you of time after time of that promise. God even made a covenant with Abraham as to his promises. Not Abraham with God. God with Abraham. Look at the stars of the sky. Look at the, do a 180 with reference to the land. So shall your seed. Now he's saying, you take that which is the fulfillment of that promise that he waited for some 25 years. And now take that son and offer him up to me. Illogical. Irrational. God says there was no earthly way to harmonize God's promise with his present command. Doesn't make sense from a human perspective. Kind of reminds us that God's ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. But is his ways best? Take your son and offer him there. Contrary to everything that would make sense to Abraham. Take the object of your supreme love and sacrifice him. Offer him up to me. Take him to, notice verse 2, this land of Moriah. It's a high area north where all these future significant events relating to the plan and purpose of God are zero in on. Take him there to that particular location and offer him up, your only son. Notice he doesn't give an explanation there. There's no interaction going on. No description of why. Just do this. Three imperatives. Take, go, offer. Take, go, offer. Four faith factors this morning based upon what's going on and moving on in the text. Some of you thought I'd never get to the notes. Amen? Okay, here it is. Four elements concerning our faith that I want to drive home to us this morning from the text. From the text. What do we learn about faith from what's going on here already with reference to the text? Here's the first of the four, what I'm going to call four faith factors for today. And it's this. Number one, your faith is about your theology. Your faith is about your theology. You say, Pastor, my theology, show me that in verse 1 or 2. Where's that come in here? I don't see that. My theology, that's for people who teach in seminaries in Kiev. That's for pastors. That's for elders. But I don't have one of those. Is there a shot vaccine for that? My theology. What are you talking about? Here's what I'm talking about. I'm saying that everything about what Abraham is going to do is based upon what Abraham believes about God. That's what I'm saying. And everything about your faith in God begins and is based upon your view of God. That's your theology. And you live it every day of your Christian life. What you know about him, what you believe about him, how worthy he is, how he's involved, to what extent you're calling upon him, to what extent you believe about, does he know what he's doing and what's going on in your life? This is going on all the time among God's people. If you don't believe that, get on our prayer support, right? And so all of a sudden now this issue then arises, and everything in verse 1 and 2 that's going on here is going on between Abraham and his God. And all that Abraham is going to do is based upon his view of God, his fear of God, his love for God, his understanding of what God is like. And it affects everything about us. There's a book by J.I. Packer that is an old classic, but it's still a classic. And all these statements he makes about the people who know their God. And one of his key statements is he says that the people who know their God have great contentment in God and in trial. They rest in him in trial because of what they believe and what they know about God. And so what is going on in your life at any level of a trial relates to the fact of, do you see him as involved? How do you view what's going on with you? Was it all an accident, a mistake? Or was it designed for you? And how is he working? And is he a good God, or is he playing games with your life? Does he have a good purpose for you, or is it just confusion? Is he directly involved, or is he just watching from heaven, but hoping things might turn out okay? That's your theology. And at this moment, I am very tempted to talk about certain people in our church family that things are happening now at this time. I wouldn't do that, and I wouldn't mention your name. You know me better than that, I hope. But we get to watch, and we see you in the midst of a trial, and what you say about God, what you say about his word, how you respond in your countenance in terms of even being able to rejoice in the Lord in the midst of what's going on with you. And your theology surfaces, because it has everything to do with your view of your Creator. And here's the point in all of that. Here's where I'm driving that home. Because a weak faith, a weak theology produces a weak faith. A strong theology and a growing knowledge of God produces a strong faith. Or as Wiersbe so well says it, like he so well seems to say everything, look at this great statement. The character of God is what sustains you in a trial. The things that you know about God make him ever worthy of what? What's that last word? Of what? Of trust. It's back to you and God and your view of him to sustain you. So I'm asserting that Abraham, based upon his knowledge of God, the things that he's learned about God, things like back in chapter 18, remember when God is going to destroy Sodom, and then there's that interplay where Abraham says, well, what about if there's 50 just people there? He's still going to destroy Sodom. And what about if there's 40? Still going to do this? And God in mercy and patience and condescension with Abraham, and Abraham expressing his care for righteous people. There's some there. But at the same time, he makes that statement in verse 25. Will not all the judge of the world do what is justly or do what is right? And the rhetorical question, the answer to that question is, does God always in your life do what is right? And if he does, then he's worthy of your trust. And he's always building that. That's why Jeremiah says, remember that classic statement in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, that we ought to boast not in our horse, not on our wealth, not in our wisdom, but let him who boasts, boast what? Boast that he knows me and what kind of God that I am. So I'm saying to you this morning that your faith is based upon your growing knowledge of God, and it surfaces, your theology surfaces in a trial in whatever God is doing. Second thing that I want you to notice, and we learn from Abraham in the text, is how Abraham's faith shows up in obedience. Faith shows up in obedience. And we see that in verses 3 and 4, don't we? God says, here's what I want you to do. Here's where I want you to take your son in verse 2. Now then, we read in verse 3 and verse 4. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Notice the instruction in verse 2, the obedience in verse 3 and verse 4. Someone has asserted that if this were a Christian novel being written about this event, there'd be 9 chapters between verse 2 and chapter 3, verse 3 and verse 4 about all of Abraham's struggle with his emotions. But there is none of that here. Because the point of this section, the point of this text, is not how Abraham felt, and I'm certain these were some of the 3 hardest days of his life. But it's not about how he felt. It is about what he did. And he got up, and he got at it. And that's true of faith right from the beginning. Turn with me back to Genesis chapter 12, and it's true of you likewise. Your faith surfaces in your level of obedience to the revealed will of God, to his word. To his word. You've heard many mention the fact, trying to think of a brother over there in Ohio, Beg, says it all the time, the plain things are the main things and the main things are the... Help me a little bit more. The main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the... And let me tell you what's one of the most main things in your life, and that is your level of obedience to what you already know. And oftentimes we want to figure out all the details of the tribulation period or something else, and the Bible has a lot to say about that. But there's a whole lot of what he has to say to you that relates to following him. And from the moment that you trust him, You have responded in obedience because the gospel is the divine imperative. And we quote verses like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. How many know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Trust in the Lord. Raise your hand. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Yes. Do you realize that that trust in the Lord, that word trust, that verb, is an imperative? What is an imperative? It is a command. What does God say? You trust me. What's going on in your life right now? I got news for you. What's the Bible say right now? Trust God. What are we going to do right now? We're going to trust God. And so from the beginning in chapter 12, look with me. Verse 1, the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. Continues. Look at down in verse 4. So Abraham what? Verse 4. So Abraham what? He went. What do we got? Faith evident through what? Obedience. Right from the start, continued. Did he hit home runs all the time? No, he sure didn't, did he? Abraham wasn't a perfect man. But overall, by faith, you see the obedience to God's will in his life. Recently, it's been a couple of years ago, but Tim Challies suffered a great test with reference to the Lord taking home his firstborn a few years ago. And Tim Challies makes this statement about obedience. Leopold says, Abraham brought his reasoning into captivity to the obedience of faith. Isn't that excellent? To the obedience of faith, his reasoning. Challies makes this statement, we sometimes make the Christian life more complicated than it needs to be and more complicated than it ought to be. For when it comes right down to it, God calls us to nothing more and nothing less than to obey. The only thing that really matters in any context of any circumstances is obedience to God's will as it is revealed in God's word. So it's always necessary and never superfluous to search the Bible to know the mind of God, and it is always right and never wrong to pray, Lord, teach me to obey your word. Faith seen, Abraham, right here, obedience. Obedience to his word. Met a guy some time ago at a conference. We got to talking quite a bit, and in this course of the conversation, just what was going on in his life and my life, and he said in the conversation, so let me tell you about my dad's faith. I said, great, tell me about your dad's faith. He said, well, there was this time that my mom was heading into the city by herself, and she had a serious car accident, serious, period, but she was seriously hurt. He said, I got word first. I got to the hospital first, and I'm there at the hospital. They won't tell me anything about mom's condition. All that they will tell me is that she's not doing well. He said, so I'm praying and I'm crying. I'm waiting for dad to come. And he says, my dad comes to the hospital, and I run up to him and I'm crying. I'm saying, Dad, Mom, and she's hurt bad, and they won't let me see her, and I haven't heard anything else. And he says, son, wait a minute, stop. And he says to his son, exact words, he says to his son, son, here's what we're going to do. We're going to trust God, and we're going to see what he has for us. Is that how you respond? What's going to happen here? I don't know. What are we going to do? We're going to trust God, and we're going to see what God has for us. How he is going to teach us about what it means to trust him. What a great passage we have in Psalm 112, verse 1. Praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. Delights in God's commandments. So let me put it together this way, if I could. Okay, faith shows up in obedience in your life and in my life. Faith, say it this way, if you're taking notes, jot this down. Faith in the heart shows up in obedience in the life. Simple but true, amen? Faith in the heart will show up in obedience in the life. Third, faith factor. Third, strong faith will be anchored in promise. And let me say it another way, strong faith will be sustained in trial by promise. By promise. The scriptures are saturated with ways that God declares he will help you, guide you, strengthen you, comfort you, protect you, watch over you, provide for you. And our faith then, our faith rests in the reliability of the omnipotent and faithful God to keep his word. So when we are trusting God, we then are anchored in the reality of what God has promised to us to sustain us. And we build trust as we do just that. And we come back to his word. And week after week, just like this morning, as Dave read in Psalm 145 about God being our refuge, week after week, we read psalms like this and great promises and great help to be able to preach to our own souls when we experience the challenges and circumstances of life. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. If an army encamps about me, my heart will not fear. If war arises against me, in spite of this, I am confident. Or a text like this, Psalm 40, verses 1 through 4. I just want to go right down to verse 4. How blessed is the man who's made the Lord his trust. Or Psalm 28, 7. Read it with me. Read it with me real loud. The Lord is my heart, and I am. Therefore my heart exalts, and with my song I shall thank God. All these kinds of great, great promises that are given to us to sustain us in what's going on with us. You say, well, how do you get that from the text? Glad you asked. Look at verse 5. And let me mention verse 5 when it mentions my translation here as the lad. Some might say the boy. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey and I and the lad, or I and the boy. The word that is used there is used of an adolescent or a young man. In my church that we grew up in, we had a stained glass window, and on the stained glass window was a man and an offering and a baby on an altar. And that's fine. Maybe that's a wonderful thought. But that's not based upon this text. Isaac is a young man. I was asking Deborah about trying to keep track of our grandsons, our 10 grandsons. Older I get, they have to keep reviewing the names. Reviewing the names. Okay. 5 of them are teenagers. And they are young men. And when you read this or think about this text, I want you to remember this. Isaac is a young man. And notice, I said that his faith is anchored in promise. How do I get that? Look what he says in verse 5. Abraham said to his men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad, we will go over there, and we will worship, and we will what? We're going to come back. And yes, in the text, there are 3 third-person pronouns. Literally reads this way. We're going to go, we will worship, and we will return. Now, Abraham, how you got that all figured out? Isn't he going to keep the command that he was given about with reference to Isaac? He's even traveled there. He's on his way to carry this out. And yet, in the midst of all of this, he's saying, we're going to come back. We're going to come back. And you know that we have commentary on this with reference to the New Testament. And that is in Hebrews 11 and in Romans chapter 4, but just look with me at Hebrews chapter 11. We're told that by faith Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was offering up his only begotten son, or his only begotten. And it was he, that is, it was to Abraham, who it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. And he, Abraham, considered that God is able to raise even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Why? Because it's pointing to another future coming sacrifice. Abraham didn't have 1 Corinthians 15, a whole 58 verses on the resurrection. What did he have? He had God. And God made a promise. And what is Abraham saying? Abraham is saying, I'm convinced that God will keep his word. And the only way that I know he's going to have to keep his word is that Isaac's going to have to be alive. So he must be going to raise him from the dead. And all of that is an expression of his faith based upon what God had promised him in his word. So it is God's word that the Holy Spirit uses to sustain, secure, comfort, strengthen you when tested, and build you up in faith. So I have a question for you this morning. When you're in trouble, from the Word of God, what do you preach to your own soul? And when somebody else is in trouble and you love them and you want to encourage them and you know that the Word of God is powerful, right? It's more important what God says than what you have to say. So you want to encourage them. What are you going to encourage them with from the Word of God? What are the verses, those of you that have a Bible, a real Bible with covers, not a phone? Okay. What are the verses that you've got written down on that, those blank pages in the back of your Bible that you go back to and read and remember, like the ones that I read earlier, that sustain your soul in times of trouble? And that you're able to give and give hope and encouragement and ministry with others. I'm saying he's hanging on to God's promise right here. His faith is being sustained, and it is anchored in what God has promised. Not very long ago, sought to encourage someone, him and his wife, who've been going through an awful lot in terms of being tested and tried and circumstances in their life. Got back a email from him conveying all the things that have been going on and what he's learning. And in the midst of that email, and I sent it on to the other elders and to Pastor Dave. I wanted them to read that, because as he's communicating how God is working in his life and all of this, he lists no less than 19 particular texts that he says, my wife and I were going back and we're reading these and we're grabbing hold of these and we're praying these as God is taking us through this storm. You want to know how to come forth as gold? Be anchored in the scriptures in such a way. What did the psalmist say in Psalm 119? Would you read with me again? If your law had not been, then I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have revived me. 176 different ways in Psalm 119 to tell us how the Word of God is everything for us. Strong faith is going to be anchored in promise. One more. Faith is going to rest in God's provision. A faith that is pleasing to God is going to rest in God's provision. God's provision is God for you. And God's provision for the New Testament believer, God's always for the believer, is his sufficient grace to sustain us in whatever is going on in our lives. And in verses 6 right up through verse 18, the rest of this particular section that I'm going to read. And I'm going to read verse 6 all the way through verse 18, and I'm not going to stop in a little bit. Now, it may kill me, but I'm going to read all the way, 6 through verse 18, okay? But what I want to tell you is that everything, and when you read, and when I'm reading this, and you hear, God will provide, God will provide, God will provide, it's pointing us to God's ultimate provision. Because Abraham's only son is going to be spared, but God's only son is going to be sacrificed. And so all the time as we read this, it's pointing us to the great provision. The very place is named God will provide, because it's all about what God has done in Jesus Christ for sinners to be able to be forgiven of our sin and be able to live by the grace of God, a life that is distinct, and live to the glory of God. So pray for me I don't die, beginning in verse 6. Here we go. I'm going to read right through it, right through this incredible event. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and he laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. And so the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and he said, "My father!" And he said, "Behold, here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. And then they came to the place which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar and there arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it will be provided." And then the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." God will provide. Source of that provision in a word is his grace. Is his grace. Saving grace, sustaining grace, sanctifying grace. And when you choose to trust God and live by faith in any circumstances of life, harder it might be, the more opportunity you have to worship God. In any circumstance of life, God will grant you grace to trust him, because it's all of grace. Word to dads. Word to dads. I want all the dads to just say amen right now. Word to dads. Notice, Isaac as a young man. One writer said, he said, "One thing I know about Isaac, he could probably run faster than Abraham." I used to race my grandsons, not anymore. Not anymore. He could have got away. I think that's true, don't you? He starts to get tied up. What? Dads. That's why I said dads. Dads. Isaac trusts his dad as his dad trusts God. And Isaac is going to live the rest of his life remembering that his father trusted God above everything else in all of life. That's what it means to fear God, to trust God, to love God, to worship God above all else. Abraham, I don't want your son. I want your heart. And in that trial, God says, "I want your heart. I want your trust. I'm not out to hurt you. I'm out to help you. I'm out to change you. I'm out to use you. I'm out to stretch you." And in all of that, to bring glory to himself. We can't have a sermon without a Spurgeon quote. Follow along and let Spurgeon preach to us about fearing God, and then I'll close us in prayer. The Lord will try each one of us whether we really fear him or not. And if the test be not so severe as that which Abraham was called to endure, still the test will come. And if we say, "No, I can't do that, I'm afraid of the consequences," that shows that we do not fear God enough. For the man who fears God fears nothing else. The path of duty made clear, he says, "I must do it, cost what it may, for it would be infinitely more costly not to do it." His fear of God ejects all fear of men and fear of consequences. It is the backbone of all real holiness and all true godliness. God tries us to see whether we have this holy awe of Him and leads us to follow in His steps of Abraham, His friend. Can you say amen to that? So, Abraham teaches us how to trust God. And he demonstrates that faith and that your faith is all about your theology, your view of God. Everything about your faith in God begins and is based upon your understanding of God and who He is to you. And he shows us that faith shows up in obedience, and faith will be anchored in the promises of God, and that God's kind of faith, God's kind of trust, will rest in the all-sufficient provision of God to trust Him. To trust Him in whatever He brings into your life. That trust starts with Christ, with you in Christ, and what Christ has done for sinners. I pray that's your hope this morning. And if it's not, I want to say to you one more time, the God of heaven commands you, believe. Trust in Him. Make Him your hope. You'll be glad that you did for all eternity. Bow in prayer with me, please. Father, thank you for this model. A perfect man, no. Man of faith, yes. He was all in for the Lord. That's what we desire for your glory. For the glory of your name, the everlasting God. So we thank you for allowing us to come back again. Thank you for my privilege in doing so to a familiar scene that just cries to us with trust, God. He knows what He's doing. He loves us supremely in His Son. And may that be reflected in the people even right now. Prayer supports this week, other things. Things people hear this morning that are saying, wow, this is exactly right now. I'm going through all this. Yep, come back to the one who is the very core of your faith in God and who He is and what He's like and what He promises. And He will sustain you. We pray these things in Christ's name for your glory. And all of His people said, amen.